Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, and reading verses 18 to 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we noted last week, as we began to look at Matthew's account of the narratives of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has adopted a certain scheme to presenting this wonderful truth. And we saw that he began with the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he ordered it in a particular way. He divided it up into three equal sections of 14 generations each, because he wanted to stress certain aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promises of God. And so we see the first section was about the promised seed. And so most of the people that are mentioned there have things in common with respect to the children that they had and the way that they had them. But then in the second section, of course, it deals with Christ being the eternal king. And in the third section, after the exile, that is, that he is the restorer. And we will see that Matthew not only opens the gospel that way, but now he begins to take each of those emphases, each of those sections, and speaks about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as a fulfillment of those sections that he listed and spoke about in Matthew in terms of the genealogies. And we see that he doesn't take a whole lot of time in terms of, what happened and where they went and how they had the baby Jesus and stuff like that. Because his emphasis is not to be sentimental. His emphasis is not, to make it lovey-dovey and all warm and nice. His purpose is to draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of who he was. He wanted the Jews to understand, because that's to whom he is writing predominantly. It's Luke that addresses the Gentiles more particularly, but Matthew is more addressed to a Jewish audience, and he is at pains to make this important impression upon them that all that they looked forward to, all that their nation was about, and all the promises that God had made to their nation were all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't want them to miss that. If they missed who the Lord Jesus Christ was and his connection to the Old Testament, then they would miss everything. They would forfeit everything. And so he has a particular purpose then to highlight the Lord Jesus Christ, to make the Lord Jesus Christ known for who he was. And especially, of course, as he related to the gospel of, to the gospel and the promises that his people received. So the first thing then about this section, and as it relates to the first part of the genealogy, is this aspect about the human impossibility. The human impossibility. This Mary was a virgin. She was a young woman. She wasn't married in the full sense of the word. She was betrothed, yes, but not living with Joseph. They weren't sharing a household. That was yet to come. But they were betrothed. And in the Jewish mind, that was a legal status. We know that because Joseph is going to put her away. In other words, he's going to divorce her. But it's not the full entering into marriage where two people live with one another. And so, here's this woman then, to whom God comes, and also, of course, to Joseph, and makes this amazing promise that she's going to have a son. I mean, it's not as though God is saying, look, you know, you're going to be married and then you and Joseph are going to have a son. No, that's not what he's saying. Otherwise, she wouldn't have been surprised. Well, I mean, surprised still, right? I mean, someone's predicting you're going to have a child. But, I mean, that's not outlandish, is it? Most people get married and they do have children. So that's not what surprised Mary and Joseph. It was a fact that in her state right now, she was going to have a child, a son. And I was just, you know, unbelievable. How is that possible? With Abraham, you remember, that was the case. God came to them and said, oh, you're going to have a son? They kind of, you know, thought about that and thinking, how? I mean, he's nearly 100 and she's 90. How? I mean, how is that possible? And we know that because Sarah laughed, right? She was outside the tent, and when she heard the angel say that to Abraham, she laughed. And the angel said, well, why did she laugh? And she said, laugh? I didn't laugh. Well, humanly speaking, we all should have laughed. I mean, how is that possible? It can happen. And of course, because of that, because of our limited understanding, we always try to help God out. Right? It's impossible. We'll find a way. You can go into my servant Hagar and have a child by her. There, now it's okay. It looks impossible. We fixed it. But God wants to stress to us that the promises of the gospel and redemption is something that he promises us and delivers to us. It's not an idea that he presents to us for us to bring about ourselves. It's something that he has to do. It's a promise that God makes. And so when Abraham followed his wife in that suggestion and had a son, Ishmael, he wanted that to work. And so he said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. In other words, that you would use Ishmael for your purposes. And it's not as though God hated Ishmael. It wasn't that God said, are you kidding me? That guy? No, where can you? It's not that. It's the fact that God, that redemption would never have come through Ishmael. If God had adopted him, it would never have happened. It wasn't because he hated Ishmael, it was because he loved us. And the only way that it would work was by his plan, his way. And so God said, no, no. He's not the son of promise. He's not what I promised you. No, you will have a son next year. And so now, having set aside their tendency to intervene and to help God out, they waited upon the Lord, and the Lord granted them a child, Isaac. And not only that, but even with Isaac, when he had he was married, he didn't have children for a while, and his wife got, you know, kind of impatient and were complaining to him, and you know, he's like, well, you know, am I God? And then she did get pregnant, and she had twins, Jacob and Esau. And you remember that they were in a dilemma, right? I mean, the firstborn was Esau. And Isaac loved Esau. He wanted him. He wanted to give the blessing to him. Lord, do it this way. He's the eldest. That's the way we should. If he had done it through Esau, redemption would never have come. But it was through Jacob. Again. God's plan, God's purpose. You see, God makes promises to us about the gospel, but we always intervene. We always think, oh, we can do it. We've got a plan. We'll fix it. And the world has been doing that from day one. All the religions of the world are man's efforts to say, look, we can do it this way. We can do it this way. We can do it this way. And it even happens in the church where people say, oh yeah, we understand what needs to be done. But we can do it. We can do it by doing good works. And then you'll bless us and you'll save us because of that on account of our good works. No, no, no. It will never work. It has to come from heaven itself. Redemption never had its roots on earth and in people. Yes, people are used as instruments in God's hand. But make no bones about it. The gospel is the power of God. And so all of those people in the genealogies, we could look at them, you know, each one in particular, and see that human intervention, that human element, that they want to do it their way. But it's God that overrides that. It's God that puts his plan into action. And so here it is again, finally. Here is Mary. If Abraham and Sarah had problems in terms of trusting God and waiting upon him because they saw it as impossible, even more so in the New Testament with Mary. I mean, it's one thing to have two people as good as dead have a child, than to have one person have a child. That's absolutely impossible for man. I mean, if there was ever a way in which God impressed upon us that salvation is from heaven, the Savior is from heaven, not down from the earth, then here it was. In fact, that was the sign, of course, in Isaiah 7:14. A virgin shall bring forth a child, a son. This is a sign. Remember, God said to Ahaz, ask for a sign. He said, no, I'm not going to ask for a sign. But God said, but I'm going to give you a sign anyway. And that was a sign that could not be mistaken. And here Matthew resurrects that in the minds of the Jews, that this is God's plan. This is God's purpose from heaven itself. God is going to give you a son. Nobody will deny that this was from my hand and not the product of human invention. And so in the passages, we have not only Mary in an impossible situation, but we have it confirmed by the fact that Joseph is not going to take it either. He understands that it's impossible. And so his conclusion is that it must have been because of immorality that she is expecting. And he was going to put her away. In other words, he was going to divorce her. No, Mary said it was impossible. Joseph reflects that by his actions. And God does it in this way to impress upon us that it's from him. People have got that. I mean, that's something we all need to realize, because we all have this tendency. God's promise of salvation has to be received as a gift from him. And you have no contribution to make. When you interfere and meddle with it, you threaten to destroy it. Not that you're going to destroy salvation, you understand, but destroy it for yourself. You will never receive salvation if you insist in doing it your own way. Oh, I'll join the church as long as the church doesn't say this and doesn't say that. I'll join the church if they accept this and they accept that. No. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be fashioned by you. It's given to us by God. And so Mary was to bring forth a son, not of your making or of my making. No. Of God's promise to us of a Savior that would indeed bring us redemption, as we will look at it in more detail this evening when we look at Genesis 3. This happens to come at the right time of God's provision, that first promise of the gospel promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Man cannot do it. You cannot do it. Don't change the gospel. If you don't want to believe it, fine, but don't change it. Then you have no hope at all. Accept the promise of God and what he has provided. Receive it with thanksgiving. Receive it with joy. And though we may not fathom and understand all that's going on, nevertheless, we need to receive it from his hands, and we need to acknowledge that it came from heaven itself. And we were in desperate needs, and we had no power to do it ourselves. No, the angel comes, of course. The angel's exhortation, whatever difficulty we might raise, the fact that Mary was with child, and that not by normal human process. For she was righteous, she was faithful to her marriage pledge, but nevertheless, by the power of God, that we can't fathom, that we can't understand, that we can't explain to other people, she was given. A child is born, unto us a son is given. A child is born, yes, but he's the Son of God that was given to us. And As I said, Joseph found it hard to believe. He acknowledged that a human interpretation would lead only to one thing, and that is that she was unfaithful. And he wasn't out for vengeance, but he was no way was he going to marry this woman. And so the angel has to come to him. The angel has to explain it, because there is no human explanation. And so the angel brings to him the message of God. The angel has to explain that it isn't as he thinks. So he said, "Do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." It's not a product of immorality. No, this is the act of God. This is the graciousness of God to fulfill that promise that he made to Adam and Eve, to fulfill that promise that he made to all those people in that messianic line, to Abraham, to give us a son that would break the bondage of the devil over us. A son that would reconcile us to an offended God, to make us no longer his enemies, but his children, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the angel is sent by God to help us, to instruct us. Because as I said, left to ourselves, we would spoil every step of God's redemptive plan. We would be against it. We would resist it. We would say, "Impossible, I don't accept it." Which is what the Jews did. That here he was, the Son of God, and they said, "No way." Even after all the evidence, no way. So they crucified the Lord of glory. And each and every one of us would have done the same, apart from the working of God's Holy Spirit. Apart from God explaining it to us, of God removing that veil before our eyes, that blindness and dullness of heart, God has to do that so that we can finally see the wonderful promise of God and to believe for ourselves that which is spoken to Joseph and to Mary, that we might understand that he's a gift not only given to them as a son, but to us as a Savior. And we have to bow before him and love him and adore him and believe in all that he came to teach and to do for us. Here is something then that we can't understand, we can't fathom. But God, in order to send us a Savior, did it in this way, that it had to come from heaven, but it couldn't come from a human line. It couldn't come from the line of Adam, because that line was corrupt. That line had original sin, so it couldn't come from Adam. And so the Son came from heaven itself. It's the Son of the Father. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He came in human form. That's why he had to be born of Mary. But he was from the line of God himself, not from Adam. He took to himself human nature so that he could suffer for us. But the Savior came only from one place, and that's from heaven. Salvation can never come from us. It cannot come from all of us putting our heads together. There is nothing good in us. There's no plan that we could devise that would be acceptable before God. Only the one that he promised right from Genesis 3:15 all the way to its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have the same kind of scenario. The angels have to come as they had to come to Mary, Abraham and to Sarah, and they came to Joseph, and they came to Mary. And so here we have the divine fulfillment, the virgin birth. I mean, how more clearly can God make it known to us? I mean, that was a sign, you remember, as I said in Isaiah 7:14, that was the sign. There's never been a virgin birth in the history of mankind other than the one. And so God made it so clear. And we have all the evidence that is given in the scriptures in terms of Mary's character, Joseph's character, as well as Zechariah, Elizabeth. I mean, how much more evidence do we need? Historical evidence, as well as, of course, prophetic explanations throughout the scriptures. This was God's plan from the beginning. And now it came as a reality. God fulfilled what he said he would do. And even though we've been sinful, even though we've been resisting every step of the way, every link in the chain brought its resistance and rejection of God's ways and tried to, as I say, interfere and sway it in the way that they thought that it would go. But no, God stuck to his plan and overrode all of those objections and obstacles in the way. But now, finally, God very simply gives his son in such a humble way. He is born as a little baby, a helpless baby. But he had his origin, well, not, I shouldn't really say it that way. He came from heaven. He never had an origin, of course. He was eternal. But he came from heaven. God sent him to us and gave him to us. And he humbled himself to come, to be a child of Eve, to be the seed of Eve, to battle with Satan, to lead us, to teach us about the gospel, to teach us that it's through his death that we will receive salvation, that we need to be rescued from the evil one, the devil, into whose bondage we have been captive. What do we think of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, do we think that he was just another baby, just like other babies that are born? I mean, that's what the world thinks. He grew up to be a great teacher. Too bad, you know, people didn't listen to him, but he's just like us. But the challenge to you is what Matthew is saying. The challenge to you is to embrace what Matthew is saying. That he is saying, no, the Lord Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God, whom God gave to us to be our Savior. And he sent him down in this way as a virgin, through the virgin birth. It may surprise you that there are churches and have been churches in the past that didn't believe in the virgin birth. And then you think, well, what do we have then? What we have is a broken system. What we have is absolute powerless means of salvation. There is no salvation apart from believing that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And so this is an essential doctrine for us to believe. And so not only was Mary and Joseph faced with it, but through Matthew's account, we are all faced with it. And with all seriousness, let me say it, if you don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God and is the Son of God and came down to this earth in this miraculous way, then there is no salvation for you. Joseph accepted it. Mary accepted it. So do all God's people. No, without the virgin birth, there is no salvation. And of course, Joseph was receptive to that. He did what the angel said. And by the way, that wasn't easy for him, was it? I mean, you marry this woman, she has a child, and you go around to your friends and say, you know, she wasn't immoral. I mean, she wasn't unfaithful. And you can imagine all your friends, you know, rolling their eyes when you're saying that. How deluded is this guy? I mean, is he crazy? But that's exactly the way the world looks at you and me when we say the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God and was born of the Virgin Mary. They look at us exactly the same way. No, we have a cross to bear, as it were, proclaiming the gospel just as Joseph did. I'm sure throughout his life there was always those whispers to him, to Mary, and of course to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, they said, we know who our Father is. The implication, of course, was, do you? Born out of wedlock? It was difficult for Mary, Joseph, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just as difficult for you. But we have to profess that. And we do it on the basis of God's revelation. Not on our understanding. Not, oh no, we know it how it happened. We can explain it. No, I can't explain it. But I believe it. Because God has revealed it clearly to us. And many hundred years before, a son was to be born. And you may say, well, that's 50-50 chance. That's true. It's true. But everything was banking on it. I mean, you want to take that chance, even though it's 50-50 chance? Bank everything that you have on that promise that this child is going to be a son. No. No. No, God promised that he was going to be a son. And of course they were given the name. That his name would be Jesus. God with us. The Savior. So God in this miraculous way, all the way from the beginning of time with Adam and Eve, all the way through, kept promising and kept telling us more and more and more about this Savior. And finally he came in such a miraculous way, but of course the world is going to twist that. But God designated him by name so that we would not fail to understand who he is. He would be the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, the Savior. I mean, is there any more titles that God could stick to his son so that we would know who he is and why he came? He didn't want us to miss that. Matthew didn't want the Jews to miss who the Lord Jesus Christ was. The Bible doesn't want the world to miss who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And so all of these names are pinned to him. And yet the world still refuses. And they want to pin their own name on him. A good teacher, a prophet, a holy guy. But Son of God, no, that label remains on the floor to be trampled underfoot. But along with it, all their hopes of salvation. No, but for you and me, God has revealed it clearly to us. All the promises of the Old Testament in terms of a Redeemer are all fulfilled and tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. For you to experience all those promises, for them to be yours, there's only one way, and that is for you to understand, recognize, and accept with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Savior that was promised and the Savior that came from heaven to save you from your sins and to bring you eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful once again for the gift that you've given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, especially in this season where we are filled and surrounded with gifts, Our Father, we pray that we would do all in our power as parents, as friends, to carry forward this wonderful and important truth for all to see and all to be challenged with, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the gift that you have given to us, through whom we will receive all the promises of forgiveness of sin, of eternal life, of the right to be called the children of God, of a secure and reserved place in heaven with you for eternity. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might truly recognize him and receive him and bow before him and look to him for salvation. Our Father, we ask all of these things with grateful hearts through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.